Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
James chapter 1, verse 27. This is God's word. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and believe and apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what God's looking for as pure religion. It involves the care of widows and orphans. Now, I don't know what your introduction to religion was. Everybody's got their own story. Everybody's got their own background. But the fact is, there's a whole lot of religion out there that is show business or organized crime or basically just a social club. There are a lot of folks who call themselves followers of Christ to whom he will say one day, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." That's a promise from Jesus. Now, that's not one of the promises that people usually put on their little plaque in the house or whatever. That's just, but it is a promise of God. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do this and didn't we do this?" And he says, "I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you." Wow. So it is of real interest to anybody who cares about truth and who cares about righteousness. What does God want? What is he looking for? What does please him? And the Bible tells us right here in James 1, religion that God our Father accepts. Now that's a key word there. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is not breaking news from the Bible. James is toward the end of the book, and if you've been studying the book from the beginning to the end, then you see over and over and over and over that God has a special concern for widows and orphans and aliens, by the way. They are often lumped together, all three of them. Basically, people who are disadvantaged, disenfranchised, and vulnerable in society. Folks who need protection. Folks who need somebody to watch out for them. If you are a 43-year-old who lost your parents in childhood, you still carry pain from that loss. But that's not what this is talking about. Okay? This is talking about while you are in a situation where you could be taken advantage of. And let me mention a couple of the scriptures that God gives us in his word that provide some background and some context for this. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 22, God says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan." Don't take advantage of them. In Proverbs 23, verse 10, Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the field of the fatherless. The idea there is, this is somebody who doesn't have someone to stand up for them, protect them, and they could lose what is legitimately theirs if other people seize the opportunity to take advantage of them. Do you know what God promises to do to people who do that sort of thing? He says, I will make your children orphans. Now figure out the math there. If God says, I'm going to make your children orphans, God says, I will kill you if you do that. Don't mess with people who are vulnerable. Don't take advantage of them. Don't think, oh, this is my opportunity. If that is your approach, God says, I'll destroy you. I will make your children orphans and your wife a widow. So don't do that. Just the opposite is what is commanded in Psalm 82, verse 3. We are to defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. When we defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, we are displaying what is said in Psalm 10, verse 14. God, you are the helper of the fatherless. See, we're joining with God in what he does when we come to the aid of orphans and widows. Because God's doing that. God is their defender. He promises that he will be a father to the fatherless. He promises that he will be a husband to the widow. He promises that he will do these things, and therefore, if we are his people, we will do these things. If you look at what Job said about his own life, Job described himself in chapter 31, verses 16 through 18, as having been a father to the fatherless from the time he was a youth. That's how he described his life. He's saying, as an individual, I became like a father to them and took care of them. He says, I've been doing that my whole life. Now, you say, well, it didn't work out very well for Job. Yeah, it did. Read the rest of the book. Okay? Despite the fact that Job was just a magnificent man in God's sight, God allowed him to go through horrible suffering and yet in the end vindicated and blessed him greatly. But I want you to see that one of the things Job said that mystified him as to why is God letting all this happen to me. He says, I've been doing what God says we're supposed to do. And he uses as an example the fact that starting when he was young, he was looking after the fatherless. There have always been fatherless people. From the start, early on, living in a world that is marred by sin, that is under a curse. It isn't just sickness, but it's death that enters the world. How big is the problem? Well, most popular estimate I could find on the internet as to how many orphans there are in the world, I don't know what you would guess, but the most popular number out there that gets passed around a lot is 143 million. 143 million, that's a lot. That's a lot. But what is really included in that number? See, that's one of the problems we have in the whole field of orphan care. Is who gets to make it into the category? Who qualifies? Do both your parents have to be dead? What if just one parent is dead? You still qualify as an orphan? I would say yes, by the way. Because one of the words that's used interchangeably with orphan is fatherless. But what if it's your mother who died? We had a little boy in our church on Cape Cod. He had a father, but he didn't have a mother. Do you think that kid was hurting? You better believe it. So whether you've lost your father or your mother, you'd fall in that category. But what if you didn't lose them to death? What if you lost them to abandonment? What if you lost them to prison? What if you lost them to a horrible illness? Is it possible to lose them to mental illness? You see, there are all kinds of kids growing up in this world, in all the countries of this world, who in one way or another find themselves, practically speaking, orphaned. What about a repressive regime like many governments in this world have been, where children are literally taken away from their parents because the government has other plans for them? Is that child orphaned? What about a child in Africa who's stolen and forced into military type of life? Not because the parents are dead, though sometimes the parents are killed when the child's taken away, but sometimes not. What about a young woman who's stolen and forced into the sex trade? Is that an orphan? Do the parents have to be dead or one of the parents dead in order for that child to be orphaned when she's stolen away from her parents? In a world that is filled with evil and suffering and sickness and death, God tells us he cares and he is advocating for those who are weak and oppressed. And we need to know that, because if we look at the things the way they are and say, well, you know, that's just the way it is, we're not seeing it the way God sees. If we look at the suffering and we just say, well, you know, what can you do? It's always been that way. Let me tell you how it's always been. God has always been at work bringing hope and redemption and deliverance to those who put their trust in him. That's the way it's always been. And God ultimately triumphed over sickness and sin and death through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. What does a child living in Bangladesh need most? Jesus. Jesus. What does a child who's in Sri Lanka really need even more than a meal? Jesus. Well, so does that mean we ought to just fly over in a plane and drop tracts in their language? No. But the reason we need to feed them, and the reason we need to clothe them, and the reason we need to educate them, and the reason we need to provide medical care is so that we have a context in which to give them the gospel in a believable way. Because this same book of James tells us, if we say to somebody who is in need, oh, be warmed and well fed, and send them on their way, and haven't done anything practical for them, then our faith is dead. It's not living faith. It's not the real deal. We have to take care of the temporal needs, but never fall into the trap of thinking that when we've done that, we've really done what we were supposed to. No. The greatest poverty in the world is spiritual poverty. Because if a person has lots of clothes to choose from and plenty of food to choose from and climate-controlled rooms that are filled with beautiful furniture and art, and they don't know Jesus, it is utterly tragic. Because what we need is Jesus. He's the one.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, we do this because God does this. We do this because it matters to him. We don't just want to please him. That's certainly vital. But we do it because actually we find joy in doing what he does, because he lives in us and he lives through us. And so there is pleasure in the midst of sacrifice, doing what God is about in this world. Folks, It is very important that we not only are involved, different ways to be involved. Not everybody called to do the same thing, and not everybody called to do the same thing their whole life. When I was a teenager, I was able to do some things for the fatherless in our community. When I was in college, I had less time than I did as a teen. I was still able to be involved, but I couldn't do as much as I did as a teenager. When I got out of college, I went right to work for a children's home. But we're not still there. And when I left that children's home to go to graduate school, again, we had to shift gears in terms of what we could do. Please don't think that everybody's supposed to do the same thing and that everybody's supposed to do the same thing all the time. Now, you may feel like, well, I was never in a position to do that. Well, are you now? Could you do more now than you used to be able to do? Or are you saying, well, I believe I'm supposed to do this somewhere down the road. Well, what about now? You see, what would God have you do today? What would God have you do? How can you be involved? What is God asking of you? Because the important thing here is obedience. Doing what God calls us to do. And he gifts us differently and calls us differently and uses us differently. But all of us can be a part of this. Including by our giving. When we give, we ought to be concerned about where it goes. My wife and I started out early in marriage with three young boys. We wanted our boys to develop a concern for the fatherless. And so we decided we would adopt a little girl for each of them to have as a sister. And we worked with one of those American-based international agencies that sponsors kids around the world and provides them with food and education and religious instruction. And we were very happy because we got the monthly newsletters that said, you know, this little girl is, you know, growing and she's learning and so forth. And she would write in her language and then it would be translated into our language. And we enjoyed that. And our kids each night as we had family devotions would pray for their sisters by name overseas. And along the way, one of the little girls aged out of her program. She was grown up and able to make it now. And praise the Lord, we were able to adopt another little girl through that child sponsorship program. And it was all going along just happily until we found out that one of the children we were sponsoring was, thanks to our support, receiving a wonderful Muslim education. What? Yeah. This Christian organization was taking our monthly checks and providing the little girl with food, that's good, and with shelter, that's good, and with education. Well, what's she learning? She's learning that there is one God, his name is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. I thought, that can't be right. It's got to be a mistake. Surely not. So I started calling, and I called and worked my way up the level and up the level, and everybody told me, yeah, that's policy. In that country, that's the only way we can be there. They were taking the gifts of Christian people and using it to teach children lies. And if you teach kids stuff that's not true, you'll answer to God for it. Why am I even talking about this? Because if you really want to help widows and orphans, you need to help widows and orphans. And if all you do is make them more comfortable on the road to hell, you are not helping them. That's not help. I want us to be very, very clear about this. We need to know where our money goes. Okay? We need to know that the programs we're investing in are true to the scriptures and proclaiming the gospel, because if all they're doing is upping the caloric intake of folks who are not being given the good news of Jesus Christ, we are not really helping in a significant way. If you don't know Jesus, you're missing what it's all about. Nothing else in life compares to knowing Him. Do we say, well, you know, education doesn't matter? No, we say education matters. Be sure to learn the truth. Do we say medical care doesn't matter? No, we say that medical care is an important way of demonstrating the love and healing power of God to people who are in need. But with that, they need to know that this life is short. You and I are all going to die. We need to face that, and we need to prepare for it. Yesterday, I was at the funeral of a precious friend and brother in Christ, and I looked around the room and realized most of these people are going to be having a funeral within a few years. And the reason is because most of those people are going to be having a funeral within a few years. That's the way it is. Okay.
You have a very morbid mindset.
No. It's not about having a morbid mindset. It's about recognizing our morbidity. Right? We're all going to die. Are you ready? If you're ready, then you don't have to live dreading it or trying not to think about it. You just live in light of it and make the most of every day and thank God every day that you have another day to serve Him. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be depressed. You just need to be focused. So, on this Orphan Care Sunday, we need to realize that God has done something absolutely marvelous for us in Jesus Christ. He not only paid the penalty for our sins and bore the wrath of God, but Jesus did this so that we could be welcomed into the family. You see, God doesn't just forgive us and then say, well, have a nice life. God forgives us and says, you are my beloved child. I love you. I want you to spend forever with me. We have invited a number of people to our home for Thanksgiving. I am not hoping that any of them will stay more than a few days. You understand what I mean? I mean, I love them. I love them. And they're all welcome to come for a meal. Maybe even spend the night or two. Are you following? I mean, it's one thing to say, I'd like to spend some time with you. But to say, I want you to live with me in my house forever? Whoa! And that's what God says to us. Wow! That's what God says to us. He says, I love you so much that I not only provided you with forgiveness, I'm adopting you into my family because I want you to be my child with me forever. That is absolutely magnificent, folks. We were orphans, and He loved us and adopted us and made us His own. That is tremendous. Thanks be to God.
Folks, let me take just a moment to encourage you to go on the internet and visit the website of Ware's Valley Ranch. It's a very easy address, just wvr.org. For over 20 years, the ranch has provided a loving home environment for children who have a problem that they did not create. These children are not the problem. They're not delinquents. They're simply caught in a difficult circumstance. I hope you'll help us provide these little ones with the opportunity for hope and healing in a Christ-centered environment. Please visit wvr.org in order to learn more. That's wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.